Well, we're in the Gospel of John still, and it just so happened that we happened to hit the Resurrection Sunday message from John on the Resurrection Sunday here. But I do want us to take some time to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my hope would be that your faith would become stronger and more sure, and your confidence in the Lord grow more and more as the more you hear the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and think about what this gospel means. I heard a story, or read a headline anyway, and read part of the story, and it was from Apple News, and it said something like, I think the title was, "Why Godlessness is Good for America." Why godlessness is good for America. And you think, how shocking is that? I read a statistic that, and it could be just an unusual poll, I don't know, but if you have a poll like this, it shows that over 50% of the people in our country do not believe in God. And that's shocking. But what an opportunity it is to bring light into a dark world. The gospel has always shined where there was darkness, always. Christ came into the world when it was dark. The Bible describes it like this, the dawning, see, the dawning shining. There's a dawning, and that was Christ shining on a dark world. And so this gospel is for people everywhere, and the gospel message of the resurrection is good news to all people everywhere, every kindred, tribe, and tongue. There's not a forced conversion to a culture, to a way of living as far as men's rules would go, but it's a call to follow after Jesus Christ, which is a call to a holy life. There's no question about that. But we have hope and we have power through Jesus Christ, who died and who was buried and who raised again. Let's pray, and then I'll read from the Gospel of John. Father in heaven, still our hearts, yet awaken our hearts at the same time in our minds, that we can receive this gospel fresh and anew, that none of us would become hardened to this good news that you have sent to us, that Jesus Christ died bearing our sins, suffering in our place, was buried, taking our sins, symbolizing that, taking our sins far away. And the new life that we have through his resurrection, we rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon your word today and upon this message, that we all would come to love you more. Shake out the cobwebs, the spiritual cobwebs, and give us renewal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Gospel of John will start at chapter 19, verse 28. And I'm going to read through chapter 20, verse 9. So we'll start at verse 28 with the death of Jesus. Later, knowing that all was now completed, listen to this. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." That's that victory shout, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What a passage of scripture. What a glorious truth we have here. And may the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. Death, burial, and resurrection, keys to our Christian faith. They're our key focus in redemption. Christ came to redeem sinful men. By the way, I want to turn the radio on. We have some people in the parking lot. Sorry about this. He came to redeem a people for himself, to reconcile people who were at enmity with God, to cause peace to be between the enemies of God and God himself. And he did this through his own body, which was crucified and then buried and subsequently raised from the dead. But when Jesus came into the world, remember the first thing, he was sent by the Father. This was a plan from before the foundation of the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave," or he sent, "his only begotten Son." We see this in John chapter 10 and also John chapter 17, where Jesus acknowledges the Father sent him into the world. The truth about Jesus Christ is that he came in full humanity, 100% man, 100% God. He was looked just like fallen Adam. He had all the characteristics. If you looked at him, he didn't have a glow about him, but he looked like anyone else. But he shared the humanity of the human race. He suffered in every way as we do, yet he was without sin. Critical key truth when you think about who is Jesus Christ. He came bearing good news for the sick, good news for the poor. He came for the poor in spirit. But everyone who's poor in spirit is also one who would be otherwise condemned. He came to set prisoners free, people that for all their life were fast bound in the fear of death and in sin. He came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind as well as the eyes of the physically blind. He came to seek and save the lost. There was no sheep too far for him to find. He came to crush the head of the serpent. He came to purchase men for God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that by his death he might destroy him, that is the devil, who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He came to destroy a foe. He came to conquer a foe. Just as the serpent had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, the very first thing, one of the first things God said was that he would send, I'm paraphrasing the promise in Genesis 3:15, the woman would have a son who would crush the head of the serpent, but not before the serpent would bruise his heel. But he came on a mission, and that mission was to destroy the devil's work, we're told in 1 John chapter 3. but to come and purchase men, women, and children for God. He didn't come to save himself. He had no sin for which he had to die, but he came to save people that were held captive to the grip of sin. Such is the grip of sin that those that are caught in it don't even realize they're caught in a condemning grip of sin. Redemption, though, would come to those, to all of us who would believe, would come by way of the cross. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the cross, and Doug talked about the cross last Sunday, but we look at the cross every Sunday. The cross of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. Apart from Jesus Christ dying in our place, not one of us would have any hope of ever standing before a holy God. We would stand before him, to be sure, but we would melt like wax before him. And we would hear those words, "Depart from me, all you who do iniquity." But at the cross, we see something in Christ that we should never lose sight of, and we see in Christ the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, you're well familiar with it, says, "For God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We see Christ on the cross emptying himself of his divine privileges. We see Christ on the cross emptying himself of his human dignity. We see Christ on the cross in every way becoming accursed by God and by men. The one without sin becomes the very curse that we dread. He comes to the cross acting as our representative. It's in our place he suffered such disgrace and humiliation and shame. It's in our place that he suffered the wrath of God, the wrath of man, and the anger of God and the anger of man. Christ on the cross is our substitute. Why we go to the cross? It's because we go to him who died in our place. Our substitute. One of the key doctrines of Christ is the doctrine of substitution. And just never forget that. Jesus loved us that he went all the way to the cross, dying in our place. The cross is a place of death. It's a real body hanging on the cross and a real body dying. Why would we make a big deal out of that? Do you know in our day and age there are people that are happy to think about the myth of Christ, a Christ hanging on the cross? And they'll be happy to talk about the symbolic idea of a Savior dying in place of his people. But the Bible makes a special point to show us that it was a real human who really died on the cross, who really suffered the penalty for our sin, and who really died. He didn't almost die. People that would say that Christ almost was mostly dead, for those of you with Princess Bride backgrounds, he was not mostly dead. He was fully dead. But those who would make the issue saying that he was mostly dead do not understand the severity of punishment that the cross was. It was the torture of tortures. It was the effort to disfigure a body in every way. And to break it, not break its bones, but put every joint out of socket, to cause it to starve for air and blood. The cross was intended to kill. It wasn't meant to cause people to swoon or almost die. No one could survive the cross. They would die. And as we see, the men had, the two beside him, the criminals, had their legs broken, which we'll see later. But you think about, their legs were broken because it was about, they didn't want the men upon the cross for the Passover, for the special Sabbath. But I want you to think about something. As those men would have otherwise been left on the cross for days on end. No one would survive the cross. But at the cross, Jesus Christ died. Well, for whom did Christ die? Bible tells us in Romans 5, 6, he died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the worthy. He died for ungodly, unworthy, pitiful sinners. Christ died for those who are powerless. Romans 5, 6 says this explicitly. When we were powerless, in other words, we had nothing in ourselves that could even raise a finger and say, how about me? Maybe you could remember me. But when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died not just for ungodly. It'd be one thing to be numb in your mind toward the things of God, and Christ died for them, all of us, the ungodly, but he also died for those who were specifically at enmity with God. The Bible describes every human being in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, saying this, the human mind is enmity toward God. And Christ died for people that did not care. We see people reviling Christ when he's on the cross. They are offended because there's a man who claimed to be God. And they hated that because he violated their religious code. But deep in the heart of every human being, there's something much worse than being offended with Christ. It's an enmity, an irreconcilable difference between ourselves and God. The people in the book of Luke, I think it is, when they looked at Jesus, they said, when Jesus tells a story, a parable, the people in the parable said, we will not have this man rule over us. They were offended because they were at enmity with the person in the story, painting the picture of the truth about man, that we are at enmity. So Christ died for people that hated him, were indifferent to him, could care less for him, and had nothing in their hearts warm and fuzzy toward God. He died for the enemies of God. Well, what did his death accomplish? I think you already know what it accomplished, but it sure is worth saying again. The death of Christ accomplished an impossible reversal. There is nothing, no one could come to their senses and say, I think I will choose God. Someone wakes up in the morning, they know everything's wrong in their life, but truly, the last thing that that person thinks of on their own is to think, I will choose God today. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, but Christ caused an abundant reversal, an impossible reversal. The sin of sinners was heaped upon Christ. And the Bible tells us this, that upon him, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, all our sins cast upon him. Isaiah 53 says God was pleased to heap them on him, to crush him. They were so heavy to crush him. That's a reversal because all our sin is imputed to him, cast upon him. Why? Why was it cast upon him? Maybe he just becomes our sin bearer and we're forgiven. But look, the scripture tells us then that his righteousness is heaped upon us or imputed to us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great reversal, the great transaction, our sin upon him, his righteousness credited to our account. This is something that I hope you find great hope in. There's so many people that doubt their salvation because they wonder, did all my sins really fall upon Christ or not? If they didn't, then you have reason to fear. But if they did, then you have reason to rejoice today in this Christ who bore your sins and my sins in his body on the cross. His death satisfied the justice of God. God is a just God, meaning, unlike our justice system, which does at times seem to favor certain ones over others, God will not be mocked, nor will his justice be mocked. No one will escape. You may have a pretty smile, you may have lovely hair, you may have a great personality, but God is just. You may have been wonderful to your parents. You may be the most loving and giving person anybody could ever know. But God is just. And anyone who dies in their sins having rejected Jesus Christ as the only hope and Savior, will be judged accordingly, and justice will be served. People are in a predicament. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross accomplished something in that it satisfied the justice of God. Romans 4:25, the first part says, He was delivered over to death for our sins. And if you don't know what that means, think about it. It's delivered over to death for our sins. You should say, if you didn't know, now you can say, so you're saying He was delivered, He died in my place. And the answer to that is exactly right. He suffered the penalty due to you, due for you. God's justice was carried out in Him. And that should cause us both to tremble and rejoice all at the same time. There's only one way that justice can be satisfied, and someone has to pay. Unfortunately, for many, 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 many people, they will go the way of the grave with their sins on their own head. And why should we as Christians be concerned more with the souls of people than we are with the latest, I don't know, come up with a thing, the latest sports game, the latest race, the latest movie, the latest foods, the latest fun thing to do? Why should we be more concerned over their souls? Because when people die bearing their own sins, God's justice will be carried out with speed and with finality. And it's almost, you know as well as I, it's become so unpopular in our day and age to think that God would actually judge people. I wrote in the email I send out to the church some words by H. Richard Niebuhr. He was commenting on the change of theology in the world. He himself was a very liberal theologian, but he was looking at the landscape in the church, and he was appalled by what many people are believing today in their hearts. A God without wrath brought sin without men without, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment, through a Christ without a cross. In other words, sinful men love the idea of God and a kingdom and heaven and a Christ, but they hate the idea, the notion. And the church has to militate against this false teaching that somehow God just accepts everyone. He accepts no one except Jesus Christ and any who trust in Him. And you are not going to be liked for telling this message. But if the Spirit of God is pleased, He will work in that person's heart, bringing that person from darkness to life, death, darkness to light, death to life. By His Spirit. And we think, oh, if we could just make the message a little more palatable, a little more cuddly, somehow make God a little nicer. I want to knock off the rough edges of wrath. And just, you know, God's a little bit put out. You know how you are when your children are disobedient. No, we got to tell the truth. Otherwise, Christ died for nothing. If Christ did not come to save sinners, then sinners are not saved. If He didn't come to save the wicked have no hope. But Christ came to save sinners by this, that God the Father, who is just, laid upon His Son all our sins, all of them, that then through Christ He might justify many and say, in Him the penalty has been paid. And for people that receive Him, salvation has come. Just like that. Just like that. Amen. For God was pleased to crush His Son, who was the perfect sacrifice. You didn't give Christ. The Father gave Christ. He says, here's the sacrifice you've wanted to be giving. Many people will tell you, they'll look you in the eye and they say, I'm going to hope that my good outweighs the bad. I'm going to hope that that works out. And you should never say, I hope that works out for you. Because if you do, you're a party to their death. You should say to them at least this, look, you're hoping for something that'll never be, but God gave his son. He hands the sacrifice that he accepts to you right now. Receive it. Receive him. And with thanksgiving. Christ had no blemish. The problem is God is a just God, and God rightly judges sin with wrath. Christ propitiated God. In other words, he satisfied the justice of God. Christ turned away the wrath of God for all who would believe on him. And you don't know, if you've never trusted him, it's not expected that you know all the volumes of theology that's been written over the 2,000 years, but it's that you would say this, I'm placing all my hope in Jesus Christ. Christ was presented as a sacrifice of atonement, or he was presented, the better word is, as a propitiation for our sins. And we simply receive his work. His work by faith. He does all the work. You simply receive it by faith with thanksgiving, I might add. I think faith and gratitude go together. Because mingled in with its knowledge to say, this is who I am apart from him. Apart from his grace, I would be doomed. His death accomplished reconciliation, peace with God. And do you know the Bible says that it was God who reconciled the world to himself? It wasn't us. Hey, I know, I'll meet you halfway. I'll do my part, you do your part. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God says, I'll do all of it. Believe it. Receive it. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. God is a merciful God, to be sure. Amen. But for any who reject Christ, there is wrath and anger. But God was reconciling the world to himself. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, 1 tells us, through faith in the blood of Christ. J.I. Packer wrote some powerful words. I love this. The wrath of God is as personal and as potent as his love. The wrath of God is as personal wrath, and as potent wrath, just as personal and potent as his love. And just as the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus was the direct manifesting of his Father's love toward us, God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His shedding of blood was the direct manifesting of the Father's love toward us, so it was the direct averting of the Father's wrath from us. So his love directed toward us, at the same time his wrath is being diverted. The blast of God's wrath was surely coming upon you and upon me. And if you've never believed on the Lord, know this, the wrath of God is bearing down. But the love of God has been demonstrated through Christ's death on the cross. And when you trust in Jesus, that wrath is diverted forever. Just imagine an asteroid coming to the planet. That movie, Armageddon, when they blow that big thing apart and it splits one side, one of it goes to one side of the earth, one goes to the other. That thing was bearing down on the earth. The wrath of God is hot and it's coming. Repent by trusting in Jesus Christ and the wrath will be diverted forever and ever and ever. It's hard to think about God being a God of wrath and just as potent as his love. Well, Christ's death was substitutionary. And that's one of the keys to remember. He died in your place. And if you're cold in your heart to him, that's your fault. But I would implore you, turn to the Lord. Investigate his death. Investigate his substitutionary sacrifice. Come to know the one who saved you. If you got a check in the mail for $1 bazillion today, and it just said from someone who really cares for you, would you just go, interesting, cash a check and go on? Or would you be wondering all along, who is this one? Many of us spend a lot of times looking into our family heritage. Our family heritage, if you are a Christian, is Christ Jesus. A lot of people grow up never knowing who their father is. But we have an opportunity to know the God of heaven and earth intimately and dearly. Get to know him. Well, the Bible makes a big deal here in John that Christ Jesus died. And you see it in John chapter 19, verses 32 through 37. He literally died. And verses 38 through 42 tell us that he was buried. He was taken to a tomb and laid inside. He was buried. And the usual practice, why this is unique, is the usual practice was that those who were crucified were just basically tossed aside. They were buried, but they were buried together. It would have normally been Jesus buried with the other two, but God intervened. God intervened, but God overruled the common practice of just dumping them in a hole somewhere, protecting Jesus' body from corruption, from being laid with corruption. His body never saw corruption. He wasn't touching corruption. And oddly enough, Pilate gave Jesus' body to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Pilate normally would never have done it. And of all things, a Pharisee, two Pharisees come for Jesus' body. Men from the group that absolutely despised him. But they did it secretly because they were a little worried, to be sure. But this loving act of theirs would preserve Jesus' body. I don't believe Jesus' body would have seen corruption and decay, because the Bible tells us that in Psalms and in the book of Acts. But think about what they did. They removed the nails from his hands and feet. Gently, I'm sure. But if you've ever punctured yourself with any kind of a nail or anything else, you'll know that is not an easy task to remove. How did they do it? It wasn't easy for them. They washed away the blood. They removed the crown from his head. They anointed his body with oils, myrrh, and aloes. They wrapped his body with spices in linens that he might be fit for burial. Now the burial, that's just beautiful if you ask me. It's just not like take him down. You know, how'd they get him down? Unnail him? They had to. Clean him up, wrap him. Then the burial signifies something significant, and that is a completed work. He said on the cross, it is finished. But the burial is, the task is done. All work is finished. There is nothing more that can be added. When you bury a loved one, you would say their work is finished on earth. There's not one thing that they can do to change anything. They can't go back for a redo. They can't go back in hopes of doing something better. Oh, I didn't get my taxes paid. They don't go back to pay their taxes. When Christ was buried, it gives us a scene of finality. It is finished. It is finished indeed, should be our cry when we think of the cross of Jesus Christ in the tomb. And the Bible tells us for us, it becomes our very hope. If you've been united with him in his death, you will certainly be united with him in his resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. If you've died with him, you've been buried with him. There's no more work to be done. Christ has finished it all. Your salvation is complete and full. All you wait now is the raising of your body from the dead. You'll be with him as soon as you pass from this life. But I can't urge you enough to choose to be buried with Christ today. Die with him. The Bible tells us, take up your own cross every day and follow after him. It's a choice that you're going to make today to die with him. Even as a believer, we're called daily to pick up our cross. Daily die. Daily be buried. Daily put it to rest. Many of you carry on in your own heart years and years and years of unfinished business. Finish it if you can, if you can make it right with someone. But understand this, if you've been buried with Christ, it's gone. You can move on. And then the Bible makes a huge deal out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third section, at the resurrection, Christ was literally raised from the dead. He's alive. It seems impossible. If you ever been to a funeral and you look at a body laying there, I can't ever imagine a body raising up. But Christ Jesus has raised from the dead. The impossible has happened. It is a fact. He was witnessed by many, and he's alive. If he's not raised from the dead, then you can rest assured that all that I have been saying to you today is worthless. You have a choice to make. You can receive Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as truth and live, or you can reject it and take your chances at the judgment. If there is indeed a judgment. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then everything that you have heard and everything that you have ever told anybody is true. Make that known and declare it from the housetops. You can tell, have you ever told somebody, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? And you look in their eyes and they're like, And you think, maybe that's not the best thing I can tell people. You know, Jesus is good. Jesus can help you with your problems. Jesus is an ever-present help. He'll help you overcome your bad feelings about yourself. All those things are true. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, all your hopes and dreams are crushed. And why waste your time saying that Jesus can help you do anything if he's not been raised from the dead? We stand here today, and all of us are gathered here today because we believe Christ is raised from the dead. Tell people. Look like a fool if that's what it makes you look like, but tell people the impossible. Christ is raised from the dead. And you know what? Romans 4:25 tells us he was raised for our justification. He was raised proving what God has done and said is true. And you and I, through faith in Christ, have been justified. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this message and this good news of the gospel that we have for the resurrected Christ, who is our justification. That through faith in him, our sins are forgiven, gone, and our life is now whole in Christ. We pray that you would give us strength and give us conviction that we could tell other people this impossible message. And we trust your Holy Spirit to work at just the right time, bringing people from death to life, that they too may live a new life and share in the joy of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.